Well, kids, I have a picture of some items. So, Joyce, just go to the one more slide. So, do you all know what these are? We've got up here a luggage tag. So, tag if you travel, it's got your name and address. And we've got like a little sticker this belongs to. You can put it inside your book or something. And then this is interesting. It's a label inside a jacket, and it actually has three lines for the owners so that when jackets are handed down, somebody can cross out the first and put the next. Kind of clever. So what are these things, what do they do for us, or why do we have them?
They're labels.
They're labels telling...
That item belongs to you.
That item belongs to you. It belongs to somebody.
Find it.
Yes, it comes back to you. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about who Jesus and who we belong to. So when Jesus was all grown up, most people didn't know who he really was. And so he went to be baptized in a river. And everyone that was gathered there heard God say, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So I have one more picture. Do you remember the movie Toy Story?
Yes.
And how Andy wrote his name on the bottom of the shoe of, this is Woody, and he did it later to Buzz Lightyear. So why did he do that?
Because it belonged to him.
It belonged to him. It's his favorite toy. He wants it back if he loses it. He wants other people to know he has claimed that toy. But if I remember right, in one of the movies, as Andy was getting older, I think, Woody saw the name on his boot, and it reminded him that Andy loved him and claimed him and would come back for him. So one of the challenges in our life is to remember that, like Jesus, we belong to God. We are God's kids. But God doesn't write God's name on our feet. He writes it on our hearts. God put God's own breath into us, the breath of God's Spirit. So every time we breathe in or we breathe out, if we choose, we can remember that. That's a reminder that we belong to God. So we're going to practice that today. So can everyone take a deep breath in and out? And we know if we do that two or three times, we feel peaceful. Now let's add some words. So this is something I will say out loud, but you can say in your head. As we breathe in, we'll say, breathing in. And as we breathe out, we'll say, I know I am God's. So I'll say it for you. Say it in your head. Breathing in. Breathing in. I know I am God's. Breathing in. I know I am God's. Breathing in. I know I am God's. You know, when we're stressed or worried or upset or any of those, it doesn't matter where we are. We could be at school. We could be at home. We could be surrounded by people. We could be alone. Any of those situations, we can stop and breathe and say that to ourselves. When we say something like that over and over, it's called a mantra. And when we do that when we do that over and over again, we repeat it, we train our brains to go to it when we need it. So we practice it when we don't need it. And then when we get stressed, it's easier for that mantra to come to us. And so I wrote it also in your bulletin so that you can take this home. Breathing in, I know I am God's. If you're somebody that struggles to meditate because your brain wants to work on the grocery list or whatever, try using a mantra. It gives your brain something to do, but it also helps your soul. So that's what we're going to work on today. But today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, as I mentioned. It's always jarring to me because we just got the baby born. And we know that Jesus wasn't baptized as a baby. Jesus is a grown-up. So in the course of 2 weeks in our year, Jesus has gone from birth to fully grown. But such is life. This is what we have in the book of Matthew. And we just finished chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we finish with the family has returned home from Egypt. They had fled to Egypt. They're told Herod is dead. It's safe. Go back. They get there like, well, but Herod's son is in charge, and that's no good. So the dream tells Joseph, keep going. They end up in Nazareth. That's where chapter 2 ends. Chapter 3 that we're reading today starts with John the Baptist in the wilderness. And Jesus is coming to see what's happening and to be baptized. And John the Baptist is preaching and baptizing for repentance. They were coming and by baptism showing they have changed their hearts and lives. And then Jesus shows up. So Joyce is going to read to us from chapter 3. And I've included the full 17 verses of this story rather than just the part about Jesus, because I think it's good to hear what was going on.
Matthew 3:1-17. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. He was the one whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John. He said to them, you're children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon. Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. I baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husk is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the husk with a fire that can't be put out. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. Jesus answered, allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came out of the water. Heaven was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So in the Gospel of Matthew, this is the first thing Jesus does on his own volition. In spite of John's protest, Jesus informs him that together, in this act of baptism, they will fulfill all righteousness. I appreciate all the questions people have surrounding this story. Whether they're wondering why Jesus felt the need to be baptized, when John was baptizing in the name of repentance, what could Jesus have needed to repent from? Or what does this righteousness mean? Why was God requiring this act? And if Jesus is greater than John, how is it that John has the authority to baptize Jesus? Why doesn't Jesus instead baptize John with the Spirit, as John says he's come to do? Well, unfortunately, we don't get many answers to those questions in our texts. Scholars have studied the term which is translated as righteousness, and they note that it's difficult to translate both linguistically and theologically. But there's an understanding that there's something about it that has to do with the alignment of your internal beliefs, your internal ethics, and your external actions. It's having the internal moral ethic of God and then acting like it. Joseph was considered righteous because he was good. And he treated Mary with more kindness than the law would have required. What's remarkable to me in this scene always is that while we read the story knowing what Jesus did, all the things Jesus did, we have to make ourselves forget that we know all that. And to take just the story as it is presented in Matthew at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before his ministry, Jesus has not done anything yet. And still, God claims him and is pleased with him, or is happy with him, as this translation suggests. Have you thought of God as happy with you? Happy. Like, delighted that you exist. That God created you and God is thrilled about that. That the specific way God's Spirit gets to inhabit humanity through you in this unique, one-of-a-kind way is pleasing to God. That when you have fun, when you have joy, God experiences fun and joy. That when you hurt, God experiences that same sorrow. Is it strange to think God is pleased before Jesus does anything? And so God is pleased with us before we do anything. That might be something to sit with this week. I wonder if you can think of a time when a parent or guardian or teacher or so on was pleased with you or proud of you, even when maybe what you did, whether it was a piece of art or a class play or some silly kid thing, wasn't really showing all that much talent, right? And yet you felt like $1 million because they put your artwork on the fridge. Or maybe you can't remember that for yourself, but you've seen parents do that. Or you have some collection of your own of some kid's artwork, or you remember how they acted in the school play and forgot their lines, and you're so happy. That's the kind of parent we have in God. That message to Jesus, that God claims him and is happy with him, is a message for us too. God claims us. And because we are God's child, God is happy over us. Even before we do anything good at all. As I mentioned, this week was a horrific one. We watched ICE kill another beautiful human being. We've seen bullying tactics ramping up and up and up. And this was just followed by another shooting of two more civilians just a couple days later. Our government continues to threaten other nations because of greed for oil, while choosing to defund alternative energy. Additionally, we this week chose to leave some 66 international agreements of saying, this is how we're going to work and live together as a community in the world. Effect of saying, we don't want to cooperate with others or be held accountable to promises we made in the past. We don't want to play by rules. That's terrifying. And in the midst of that, we remember Jesus' baptism and our own. Now, Jesus' baptism demonstrated righteousness, that alignment of the inner convictions with the outward actions. And this led him into ministry of healing. It led him into ministry of welcoming those on the outside that were not welcomed by the religious authorities. It even led to him standing for his beliefs when it meant death. Our own baptisms, which in the Methodist Church, these sacraments we talk about as an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. But our baptisms ask us to live in the same way. We're asked questions prior to our baptism, and they include two, and in light of everything that's happening around us, I'm going to remind you of them today. And to say that while God claims us and is happy over us, before we do anything, our acceptance of the waters of baptism places us in the role of working with God. And so those of us who have been baptized, we have already said yes to these questions. And here is the first. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Followed by, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Often on this Sunday, we say, remember your baptism and be grateful. And indeed, let's. If we have been baptized, we can be grateful. But let us also remember we have been empowered. So let us work on following this life of righteousness, where we live outwardly in a way that aligns with Jesus and God inwardly. To protect the vulnerable, to heal the wounded, to resist and reject evil. God's name is on all of our hearts, just like Andy's name is on Woody's shoe. And we are loved. And there's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from that love. Without doing anything good, when we feel completely helpless, this is still the good news. That even in times of distress and in times of horrible things, we are loved by God. We are claimed by God. We are God's kids no matter what. And we're called to repent, which just means to change one's mind, to turn again, to align our convictions with God's, to align with mercy and love. So God bless you as you struggle with this work of living out your baptism. But know that you are already claimed, you are already loved by God, and that's never going to change. You can't erase His name off your heart. Amen.